We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're starting this chapter at verse 1. And just to let you know where we've been, Paul is writing this from the Mamertine prison in Rome. This is the imprisonment that will lead to his death. Paul was beheaded under Nero because of what he was preaching. He knew he was about to die as he wrote these words to Timothy. These are the last words that the Apostle Paul wrote, and he wrote them from this jail cell, probably without that stand there, but nonetheless, that's the place in Rome where he was. And there's two important items to look at in this passage today. This is really a compilation of two messages. The first two verses is the principle that the sound teaching that Timothy has heard from Paul is to be passed on to competent, faithful men who will in turn pass them on. In other words, the job of passing on to the next generation isn't done just by passing on the information, but by making sure that those you teach to do it are able to pass it on as well, so that it continues on. It's truly the lifeline of our faith, is to make sure that that happens. The second message in this passage is that serving Christ in this way of passing on the baton is not easy. It's hard work, and therefore sacrifices will be endured. And Paul gives three metaphors. One is military, one is athletic, and one is agricultural. So that's where we're going. Here's what it's about today. Paul urges Timothy to buck the trend of defections. There had been defections at the church in Ephesus. Paul mentions two guys in verse 15 of chapter 1 who had kind of abandoned him. And so he encourages Timothy to buck this trend and to be strengthened by the grace of Christ. This will result in training disciple makers and a willingness to share in the suffering that comes with that kind of life. So that's what we're about. Here's the purpose: to remind us all, and remind us all with some intensity, that the primary importance of passing the baton of disciple making to the next generation and to be willing to bear any cost associated with it. Had a great week with the youth gathering this week. This is passing the baton. Dave was out yesterday with my grandson Emmett showing him some crops from our garden over here. That's passing the baton. Before the message this morning, before the service started, Nathan reminded me of the 20% of kids who stay in the church after high school. We've talked a lot about the 80% who do not, but of the 20% who do, there are two things that remain true about them. Number one, they have a significant relationship with other adults in the church. They haven't just been siloed over here with kids their own age. They have relationships with people in the church older than themselves, and they are significant relationships. The second thing that's true is that, and probably one of the ways these relationships were formed, is that they've been doing service with these older adults. In other words, they have relationships and they're doing something significant with these older adults. They see them as they actually are, and they see them in action. That's crucial. So the question, how do we pass the baton of faith to the next generation? So here's the answer. The first point is this: find strength in God's grace. Now that may not be where you would jump to first with that question, but that's where Paul jumps to first. Here's what he writes to Timothy: "You then, my child," a term of endearment to Timothy, "be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The "you" therefore is in an emphatic place in the sentence. He is really pointing this out to Timothy, that there have been some who have defected, but there have been others like Onesiphorus, who he mentioned at the end of chapter 1, who hasn't been ashamed of Paul, who has hung in there despite the fact that Paul is in jail. Now remember, Paul was in jail being treated like a criminal. Remember, the crucifixion of Jesus was itself a criminal's death. This was not a popular message going out to the world at that day. It was in very many ways a shameful thing. You mean your Lord is a crook, a criminal? Really? You want me to adopt this as a belief system? How can that be? And so Paul understood that at the root of their teaching, Christ crucified, was foolishness to the culture around him. And if he's speaking to a Jewish audience, it was just plain offensive. That was the message. But not all had defected. And so Paul mentions Onesiphorus, and now he directs his attention to Timothy. Now you, Timothy, you step up. I'm about to die. I've passed this along to you in the presence of other men. You know it hasn't been done in secret. You've seen what has happened over these last several years, 10, 15 years or so. And so, Timothy, it's really time. And he'd already written one letter to him, right, about false teachers. Now, Paul is saying this with even more intensity. Timothy, step up. Timothy, don't be frightened. Don't be afraid. Step up. Step up. It is your time to do this. But he reminds him this is not going to start with more effort. It seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? It's not going to start with more effort. Here's how it's going to start. Be strengthened with the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The Greek verb means to be strong, but is written here not in the active voice, but in the passive voice. In other words, Timothy, allow this to be done to you. Be strengthened by God in His grace. Be made strong. God is gracious, therefore, class, gotcha. God is gracious, therefore, we do not need to prove ourselves. We, in passing on this baton of faith, if we forget or if we think for one moment that this began with us and ends with us, if we think for one moment that everything depends upon us, if we think for one moment that we can approach this with a self-righteous, make sure you do this kind of an attitude that lays burdens on people. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what Jesus said they did. Look, you guys love to lay heavy loads on people's back and you're not willing to lift one finger to lighten it up. Why? Because they had forgotten God's grace. They had forgotten that they themselves had been brands who were plucked from the fire like the prophet Zechariah wrote about. They had forgotten that without the grace of God, they were a rebellious and stiff-necked people, is how it's written a lot in the Old Testament of the Jewish people at that time. They needed God's grace. So Paul, in telling Timothy, I want you to pass this on, he's about to tell him that, he says, first be strengthened in God's grace. If we're strengthened in anything else, it'll be just religion. It'll be just legalism. It'll be stuff that is coming from us and not coming from God. We're going to try to make our teaching make us feel more important rather than serve the individuals that we are teaching. And so Paul reminds Timothy to start with God's grace. This is not. So Timothy, you need to step up. But the first stage of stepping up is not just storming the castle mindlessly. It's to rely on the strengthening power of God's grace in you. It is not a self-righteous crusade. It's being full of grace and truth like Jesus and speaking at all times truth in love. Remember, these are the first message I gave here at Magnolia. I reminded you of the line of grace and truth that marked the life of Jesus. The Apostle John said when he came, he was full of grace and truth. Both are needed. Both. If you take one of those things away, you don't have the other. Full of God's grace. Be strengthened in it. Secondly, teach others to teach others. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others at all. Also, what you've heard from me. In other words, Paul was Timothy's teacher. He had heard, Timothy had heard Paul teach in so many different settings and to so many different individuals. He saw this and he saw the influence it had in other people. So Paul says, that's the message I want you to pass on. What you have heard from me. By the way, Paul didn't make it up. He got it directly from Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, we delivered to you that which was also delivered to us, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and then He appeared. So Paul is saying all along, this is not my message, this is a message that comes from Christ Himself. This is His message. He entrusted it to me. I'm entrusting it to you, and I want you to entrust it to others. Make sure they are faithful people that you teach. To entrust it is to treat it like a great treasure and to pass it on to people who are reliable. The word is faithful. And so that's the way it ought to be, teach it to people who are capable and qualified. Now, I've done some studying in the subject of servant leadership. One of the writers of servant leadership, from a secular viewpoint, was a guy named Robert Greenleaf, but he described passing on servant leadership this way. Do those who you lead or serve, do they grow as persons? Do they, while being served, become healthier, wiser, freer, more autonomous, more likely themselves to become servants? That's the crucial part of this. Pass it on to ones who can pass it on to others. Show them how to do it, do it with them, and then allow them to do it and applaud. I'll tell you what, a lot of people ask me what I do at Magnolia, and I say I'm kind of a cheerleader. I'm just cheering people who are doing stuff, you know? And it's so great because there's plenty of people who are self-motivated here. They don't need me to show them. They've already done it for years. So I'm, yay, wait, it's kind of what I did this week with kids who are, yay, good job. Just keep it up. I've gone through a 12-week discipleship course with Jake Clymer and Frank Navarro. And you know what? We're done with the 12 weeks in the course. The book, this is called Real Life Discipleship. It's just one of the many discipleship tools that are out there. There's thousands. Some are better than others. This one I liked, so we started this. We're done with the content. But you know what? We are not done. Why are we not done? Because we have not yet, the three of us have not yet found somebody else to pass this along to. We're going to keep meeting until we do find somebody else to pass this along to. And then we're going to still keep meeting because I'm going to have questions, they're going to have questions as we work with other people on it, and so that we can support each other in this endeavor. That's what Paul is talking about. All right. Finally, be willing to make sacrifices. Be willing to make sacrifices. Paul writes this: share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So we pass the baton by understanding that we are involved in something that is worthwhile. It is worth suffering for. It is worth being focused on. It is worth our very lives. Martin Luther King wrote that if a man has not discovered something he will die for, he isn't fit to live. Something that is worth our lives, something much higher than ourselves. So Paul, who is in that Mamertine jail right now as he writes this, encourages Timothy, look, Timothy, pain may be coming here, suffering may be coming. Share in it. Don't be ashamed. It's an exact repetition of what was written in chapter 1, verse 8. Paul encouraged Timothy there to share in suffering, so it's something that he is writing quite a bit about. The work of Paul is giving to Timothy is going to be hard. The church is in trouble in Ephesus. They are facing persecution from the Roman state. There are many who are defecting right now because it is getting hard. Paul mentions two of them in chapter 1. So he uses three metaphors that are making one powerful argument, though each one portrays the message a little bit different. The first one is the military metaphor. So he says, Timothy, it's going to be difficult, but you are in a warfare. You're fighting a war, and no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Last week, we heard Slava Gerasimchuk, professor at Odessa Theological Seminary. Slava told us last week the only reason he was able to travel to the United States was why? He had a Moldovan passport, not a Ukrainian passport. He had a Ukrainian, but he also has a Moldovan passport. That allowed him to travel. If he had only had a Ukrainian passport, he would have had to stay put. Why? because they are engaged in a war. It's very real and it's very serious, and people are dying as we speak and suffering. And so the Ukrainian government has said, everybody from the age of 16, or every man from the age of 16 to 60, you got to stay. We need you. This is a very real thing that's going on here. And while it is difficult to get this into our brains as Americans, because not many of us have had to go through what the Ukrainian Christians and Ukrainian citizens are going through right now, Paul takes that metaphor of being a soldier, saying, look, you're involved in warfare. The problem we have too often is we forget about that. And we become entangled in other things. Remember, Zelensky said at the beginning of this war, the president of Ukraine said, I don't need a right, I'm paraphrasing, I don't need a right, I need weapons, something like that. In other words, we offered him safe passage out of his country, and he said, I'm not going. How can I leave? I'm the leader of this country. That's what Paul is talking about here. It's Winston Churchill, at the beginning of World War II, said, I have nothing to offer you but blood, sweat, and tears. He did not sugarcoat the difficulty of what was in front of them, but he made it clear that what they were doing was worth it. It was going to be worth it. If they didn't stand in the gap, there would be no one to stand in the gap, and all of Europe would have been lost. It was important what they did, and it's important what we do in passing the baton to the next generation. And all of this because we want to satisfy the one who called us. Then there's an athletic metaphor. Paul says an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Part of the rules of the game we're in is this. Jesus saying, whoever would follow me must do what? Pick up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would lose his life or gain his life will lose it. Whoever would lose his life for my sake will gain it. That's the rules of the game we're in. Jesus said it. He wasn't unclear about that whatsoever. So we play according to those rules. The problem, again, we have in our heads is we think we're entitled to 80 pain-free years, and then we get to die comfortably. That's not the vision we have of the Scripture. We're engaged in something that is cosmic, something that is far bigger than ourselves, and that's the rules of the game. It is not fair. It is not fair all the time. And then he uses the metaphor of the farmer. The hardworking farmer should be the first one to receive the right. This is where Paul is getting his readers to look forward. It's worth it. Look, what you're doing right now may not have a lot of rewards right now. I remember in my youth pastor days, I asked the kids, write any question you have. I can tell you the answer, right? I had a girl who wrote, I want a horse. God hasn't given me a horse, and I really want a horse. My parents aren't going to give me a horse. And I've noticed that a lot of people who want stuff right now aren't getting them. They're Christians, and I don't think that's fair. And don't tell me that we get it later. What are you going to say to that, right? I had nothing else to offer her except blood, sweat, and tears. That maybe you're not going to get the horse. But the part of being a believer is, yes, you do. There are hardships to be endured. It doesn't, quote, work all the time in this life. If working means we get to be comfortable all the time. It simply doesn't. So Paul is saying, look, the farmer who works hard, the one who really puts his time in to the crops, should be the first to share in the reward. There is a reward coming. There is eternal life. We start eternal life now, and the kingdom of God is here now, but the full manifestation of it waits the future. But right now we get to show people what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God, and that is very attractive. So that's what Paul writes to Timothy. Paul writes, look, hang in there, Timothy. Hang in there. I want you to pass this on. And the way you pass it on is to be strong in God's grace, to teach this to people who are able to teach it as well, and to understand that there will be hardship involved. Don't belittle that. Don't think that it's going to be roses. I'm going to close with this as the worship team comes up. A poem, or a little soliloquy from a writer named Don Marquis, The Lesson of the Moth. He writes this, I was talking to a moth the other evening. He was trying to break into an electric light bulb and fry himself on the wires. "Why do you fellows pull this stunt?" I asked him. "Well, because it's a conventional thing for moths. If that had been an uncovered candle instead of an electric light bulb, you would now be a small, unsightly cinder. Have you no sense?" "Plenty of it," he answered, "but at times we get tired of using it. We get bored with the routine and crave beauty and excitement. Fire is beautiful, and we know that if we get too close, it will kill us. But what does that matter? It is better to be happy for a moment and be burned up with beauty than to live a long life and be bored. It is better to be part of beauty for one instant than cease to exist, than it is to exist forever and never be a part of beauty. We are like human beings used to be before they became too civilized to enjoy themselves." And before I could argue him out of his philosophy, he went and immolated himself on a patent cigar lighter. I do not agree with him. Myself, I would rather have half the happiness and twice the longevity. But at the same time, I wish there was something I wanted as badly as he wanted to fry himself. Do we want to pass this on to the next generation, to listen and to be artistic in how we have relationships with those that God calls us to serve? Here's the next step. Commit to being an active influence in the life of another person about what living in God's kingdom looks like. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message from Paul today. Thank you for your word. Help us to be faithful in passing it on to others who can pass it on to others, and not just the content, but what it means to live it out. I pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.